believe we have visitors. I know we do, and we're glad you're here. I hope that everyone that's a member here makes you feel welcome. I'm sure, I trust they will. If you've not done so, we encourage you to fill out a visitor's card. You should be able to see that just in front of you. We'd like to have a record of you being with us. But more than anything else, we hope that you'll want to come back and be with us again in the future at any opportunity you have. We are talking this year about going to church, just the most basic thing we do, obviously, here at this place. And in particular, right now, we're looking at the whole idea of worshiping God. And in fact, right now, we're going through the various things that you witnessed this morning, including, as you can tell above me, we're going to be talking this morning about what we just finished, and that is taking the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm going to look at a lot of things about it, and I'll get right into the lesson. But I hope that as we go through the lesson, we can keep in mind the whole idea of coming together as members of the church, going to church, in order to take the Lord's Supper. I'll say that again, and then I'll make that clear as we get in the lesson. The whole idea of going to church in order to take the Lord's Supper. Obviously, when we talk about the Lord's Supper, and we take it, obviously, on the first day of the week, one of the distinguishing things, that is, one of the characteristics of a Church of Christ, such as this place, anytime you visit or you come, and maybe some of you can think back to the time when you were not members of the church, or perhaps you're visiting today and you are not a member of the church, and you notice that we place a lot of emphasis, we did this morning, on taking the Lord's Supper. It goes by a lot of different names, communion, etc. But whatever you call it, whatever different term in the New Testament you use for it, we place a lot of emphasis upon it. We take it every Sunday. If you come back next Sunday, we will have the same thing again, and we will take the Lord's Supper again. We take it every Sunday, but, you know, we don't take it more often than that. It's not a daily observance. It's not, there aren't special times in the year where maybe we get together on a Thursday or something and do it. No, we take it each Lord's Day, each first day of the week, not often and not less than that. And this is a picture, in fact, of the table we have up here and these various serving trays with the bread and with the fruit of the vine. And the reason we do it on the first day of the week or on Sunday is because that is what's specified in the New Testament. And we'll take a look at that as we get into the lesson. And so we exclusively do it on that day. Now, when I was growing up, that's not what I did. Maybe this stands out in my mind. It's something that I think about because I grew up doing something different. In fact, we took the Lord's Supper once per quarter. Therefore, we did it four times a year. We had a special service on a Thursday night. And the reason we did that on Thursday night is because in the denomination I was part of, my great-grandfather, I think, rightly observed that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on Thursday evening. That's not when he wanted us to take it, but he instituted it on Thursday evening. And we accompanied that whole thing with the practice that I won't get in this morning of washing feet and all of that kind of thing. So it was a special service done four times a year. But that's not what we're taught to do. And so this morning I'm going to look at some of the things we're taught to do. In fact, I'm going to look, I hope, at the whole idea of gathering as we do on the Lord's Day in order to take the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, as I just finished saying, was instituted by Jesus on the night before his crucifixion. I believe Scripture shows us he was crucified on Friday. Not everybody believes that, but most people do. And so therefore, when he was eating the Passover meal and they were doing what they were doing the night before, it was on a Thursday evening. But he ordered its future observance. In other words, there is going to be a time when my kingdom is in place, and when that time comes, I want you guys to be doing this. And he attached particular significance to various things that they were serving. Remember that if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 26 and you'll go down to verse 17, you'll see that this was the Jewish time of Passover, And Passover coincided with the first day of the week of unleavened bread. Now, we could go back to Exodus 12 and we'll make reference to that, but we can see all of that. But if you were looking at that, if you were to go back in that time, there would be a place prepared, and Jesus had a place prepared. They would have a Passover lamb, and there would be bitter herbs and vegetables that were served with that. God had instructions about the way the lamb was cooked and all of that kind of thing. But it was also the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, very particularly, very specially, there were things that accompanied that meal, such as unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, or pure grape juice. And they would meticulously prepare the meal with those things. And it is during this whole observance, they're eating the Passover, they have eaten the Passover meal. They're eating the bread, the unleavened bread. Obviously, they're dipping it in a bowl of sauce, and we can see that. They're drinking the fruit of the vine, and while they're sitting there doing that, Jesus takes a piece of bread, and he takes some of that fruit of the vine, and he begins to attach new significance to it. And that's what we're talking about here. The apostles went on, just as Jesus had ordered, to observe from the very beginning, the day of Pentecost. You can see they were baptized in verse 41. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayers, etc. So they continued to observe it from the beginning. And we see the apostle Paul in an example in Acts 20. And I think Acts 20 stands out to really emphasize we do this on Sunday. Because if you were to look at that, and you'll notice how I say here, to read especially verses 5 through 7, the truth is that they came to the city of Troas, and Luke tells us very carefully, they stayed in Troas a whole week, 7 full days. Now, just like you today, if you're a Christian and you're somewhere for 7 days, you're going to be there a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and a Sunday. And Luke is telling us in Acts 20 that Paul and his company, including himself, went into Troas and they stayed for 7 full days, and it was on the first day of the week. So in other words, on Sunday of the week, that the disciples came together, verse 27, to break bread. So we know that Sunday was the worship day, and we know Sunday was the day they came together and observed the Lord's Supper. And that's the example, that's what they were taught, that's what we see. And so just as Jesus had ordered the observance of it, with this particular emphasis, and we're going to come back to that in just a second, it was to be done on the first day of the week, and obviously that's what they did. And they do it every first day of the week. And I'll make a quick parallel, although I don't want to really get bogged down in this, but it's very much parallel, if you think about it, to the Ten Commandments and a weekly observance there. Remember, God says in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, he doesn't tell you which Sabbath day is out of the year. He doesn't say every third Sabbath day or anything like that. He just says, remember the Sabbath day. And when our example is on the first day of the week, we don't know what first day of the week that was, if it was in March or September. And we don't know if it was the third one of the quarter or anything like that. And all we can do is do the same thing the Jews did. Remember the Sabbath day. Well, what does that mean? Well, every time there's a Sabbath day. Saturday comes once a week. They remembered Saturday every week and kept it holy. On the first day of the week, we take the Lord's Supper. A person might say, why do you do it every single Sunday? Because the only example we have is doing it on the first day of the week. And it's just like, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. On the first day of the week, take the Lord's Supper. Come together to worship. That's why we do what we do. But I want us to really focus on this morning this whole setting in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, I'm going to come back to that passage. But where Paul began to address the church assembling, coming together into one place, and he talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11, to take the Lord's Supper. And this thing that they did. I'll make an observation. You can disagree with this if you will. But I'll make an observation that the Lord's Supper is our, and I mean Christians, one great feast. If we were to go back to the Old Testament, we realize the Jews had a lot of feasts. They had the Feast of the Passover, and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and there's the whole Hanukkah thing, and you know, all of those different things. They have all of these feasts, but God calls on members of the local church to come together in the assembly to eat the Lord's Supper. But it is very much a feast. It is what you and I do, and in fact, it's the only thing we do in the sense of a feast that parallels all these feasts of the Old Testament. It is the only time we come together as a group of people, like the Jews came together. You know, for example, on the Day of Atonement or whatever it might be. It's the only time we come together and physically partake of something, in fact, eat something together, and that is the elements, as we often call them, of the Lord's Supper that commemorates or remembers, is a memorial to the body and the blood of Jesus. It is our feast that we gather together to do. Now, there were numerous feasts in the Old Testament, and they all remembered things. Think of it. Passover, the reason they would keep Passover every year was to remember how God protected them, and the death angel passed over the houses covered in blood, and all of that, remember? And a lamb had to be sacrificed because the blood had to be put on the doorpost and all of that. And you would remember it every year. And little children growing up would see you doing this. Hey, Pop, hey, Mom, why are we doing this? Well, because God did this great thing for us. And the same thing happens for us. Little children watch us. They sit beside us in the bench. And they see Mom and Dad take this little piece of cracker and drink this little bit of juice. And it isn't long before a very small child says, why are you doing that? And then you begin in the same way the Jews did to explain, because Jesus died for us. Now, they may not understand all that. Jesus gave His body on the cross, and this piece of bread represents, it helps us to remember His body. And this little bit of juice is because Jesus shed His blood on the cross, and it helps us to remember. It's a memorial to that, just like those feasts in the Old Testament. Think about some of the things that are said in Exodus 12. Verse 11 says, it is the Lord's Passover. Well, this thing that we do is the Lord's Supper. Think about how in verse 14, this thing shall be a memorial. That is something that will cause you to remember. And you shall keep it as a feast. Well, this thing we do is a memorial to the body and blood of Jesus. And we keep it together as a feast, where we all, as members of the church, eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine. Or verse 27 of Exodus 12, when it said, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. They were not to lose the fact that something had to be, life had to be given in order for God to recognize to pass over that house and not take the life of the people inside. And once we begin to understand that, we learn very quickly and we teach our children very quickly, a life had to be given so God would recognize this one. You, we're to be saved by God. Now, kids may not understand all that, but they grow up hearing that language. And they grow up understanding it. And so when we feast together, when we gather every Lord's Day, every Sunday, and it becomes a central part of what we do, we're going to church today. Why are we going to church today? We're going to sing praises and to pray to God and learn from the Word of God. But we are going to remember what Jesus did for us. We teach our children the importance of that. Oh, well, what if we're tired today? Doesn't matter, we're going. What if I don't feel too good today? I'm still going. You know, I got up this morning. Well, in fact, I'm not sure I ever really went to bed last night. You know, it was one of those nights. And if you're not old enough, you'll get there. But all morning long, I kept thinking, oh boy, And as it got closer and closer and closer to time to get up, and when it was that time, and I'm sitting there looking at the clock, knowing my alarm was going to go off, I don't reach over there and turn it off. I'm thinking, man, I don't feel good this morning. But it does not cross my mind. I will not go remember the body and blood of Jesus. I thought about after I got here. I was thinking about it a little bit ago. I'm tired. I don't feel that good this morning. How did Jesus feel? Jesus did this for me. If I have to crawl to this place, I want to take that bread and drink that fruit of the vine and remember what He gave. That's the idea of the memorial of the Lord's Supper. Let's go back to the institution of it. If you look in Luke chapter 22, verses 15 and 16, there's a phrase that I've thought about many times. The King James says, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover." Now, if you look in the original, you realize that the construction of the phrase is, we would say today, "I have really wanted to eat this Passover." Why did he really want to eat that one? I thought about this the other day taking a shower. I think about weird things, I guess, when I take a shower. But I was thinking about this and I thought, reckon when Jesus said that, how many Passovers, and I don't mean before he came to earth when he was witnessing every single one for 1400 plus years, but in his life he probably had taken 33, 34 Passovers, at least 30 something. Because they ate it from the time they were little kids and they were able to eat the lamb and all of that. So maybe a couple of years old anyway, he's already taking the Passover. Why this one? Because this is the last one. Have you ever thought about, and I was thinking about this, I don't know when this time will come. You know, maybe 40, 60 years from now, maybe next week, I don't know. But at some point in life, I'm going to take my last Lord's Supper. I really have wanted to take this one. That's an odd thing if you think about it, because Jesus knows this is the last one. Jesus knows in a few hours he is going to horribly, mercilessly die. I have really wanted to take this one. Why? Because this is the one I planned for before the world was ever made. When I made Adam and Eve, I was planning on this Passover. You know, I don't know, and I think about it like this, I don't know that it ever crossed my mind the Sunday that I went up in 1977 and I was baptized. I don't know if I thought about then, and I'm sure I did not. And I don't know how long it was in my life as a Christian when I finally thought and it crossed my mind, someday I'll sit in a church building and I'll take the Lord's Supper and it'll be the last one. But everything I'm doing, everything that has been in my life and all those times I've taken the Lord's Supper is going to be to the end, to the goal that someday there will be a last one I take. And then I will die, and then it's the reason I did every bit of this. And that's what Jesus was saying. It's the last one. It's the one I've been planning for. It's the one with a different purpose. You think about it, 30-something Passovers Jesus probably was part of, but never before had there been one where Jesus took unleavened bread and fruit of the vine and said, "This one's different, guys. This is the last one. This is the last one God will ever recognize. This is the last one God will ever want us to do. This is the last one where we just eat unleavened bread and drink fruit of the vine and think nothing more other than it's not leavened. And we cleaned all the leaven out of the house. This is the one that from now on you will gather every first day of the week, 52 times a year, and you will remember the body and the blood of Jesus. There won't be a Passover lamb anymore. Why? Because I'm the Passover lamb." That's what he was saying. "I've wanted to eat this Passover. I've planned on eating this Passover. Everything I've been about is getting to this point. I've greatly desired to eat this Passover." And then he begins to attach that significance as they were eating. He took that unleavened bread, Matthew 26. He blessed it. Now you'll notice that it says just something slightly different from the bread and the fruit of the vine. Because for the bread, he blesses it. And you'll notice I have up here in parentheses that the word means he eulogized it. We only think of a eulogy where? At a funeral. Well, in many respects, this was a funeral. Now, not a sad occasion in one sense, but a glorious one. He's about to die. And he's taking that piece of bread, and you and I, when we come together, we take that bread and we bless it. We eulogize it. Not the cracker, but the body it represents. And you will hear things said about it. Corey, you know, led songs this morning that talk about, I mean, if the whole realm of nature were mine, it would be something far less equal to that sacrifice. Because he gave his body. A body that God the Father prepared for him to give. A body that was going to be sacrificed on a cross for us. He blessed it. He eulogized it. I don't know what all he said about it. Maybe it was very similar to the kind of things we say about the body of Christ. But then he broke it and he distributed it. And he attached the significance to it as he handed it out. And he said, "This is my body. When you eat it, think of my body. Think of the body that I'm giving on the cross tomorrow," is the idea. Think of the body as you and I take it that he gave on that cross. The beaten, the thorns, you know, all the things that went on that day. Somebody spitting on that body and making fun of him and all of that. He gave that for you and me. And then the Bible says, he took the cup. And we learn what the cup is in the next couple of verses. The fruit of the vine, as it says. He took the cup and he gave thanks. Now notice, he didn't bless it or eulogize it, but he gave thanks for it. He gave thanks for the cup, the fruit of the vine that represents the blood. Thank you, God, for the blood that Jesus shed. Because I'm glad he went through that, because I'm some sadomasochistic end. No. Because I understand that that is the only thing there is to wash my sins away. You know, if you want to think about it in a weird way, you can stain a carpet. And there are very few cleansers out there you can get that will really clean the carpet without taking everything else out. You know, leave a little bald spot in the carpet. And when you find such a cleaner, you're so thankful for it. My sins. I thought about this morning as I showered. I thought about some of the sins, the hideous, horrible sins I've committed. Some of them decades ago. Things that I would never forgive myself, never be able to get past, never be able to get over. Stains against my life. Do you have any of those? Things that if you could do anything in this world to undo it, to go back and make it not be so in your life, you would do that. But you can't. And there isn't anything that's going to wash that sin away, nothing that is going to clean it from your life, from your past, from your heart, from your conscience, except the blood of Jesus. Oh man, how thankful I am for the blood of Jesus. How thankful I am that God looks at that blood and says, that will clean the stain. He thanked God for the blood he was about to give. Because he knew there were going to be those people like Wes talked about. People that no one even wanted. There were going to be those people, but God wanted them. And the only thing that was going to clean them, the only thing that was going to make them acceptable in the sight of God was this precious blood. When you drink this cup, think of this blood. Given for many for the forgiveness of sins. When we assemble to worship, we assemble to worship and remember. When we think of what the Scripture teaches us, it's interesting, and I want you to go with me in the last few minutes here to the book of 1 Corinthians. More than any other book in the New Testament, aside from the Gospels, obviously in the institution, but more than any other book, the book of 1 Corinthians talks about the Lord's Supper. And in fact, more verses are dedicated to it than any other book. And I find that interesting in one sense because you and I know, as we said in class this morning, there wasn't a church with more problems than Corinth. You would think, and I think the way people think, is if we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper, the most special thing, the most beautiful thing we do, the one piece we have, let's stick it in a book with at least some of the people that are the best. You know, let's get it in 1 Thessalonians or Philippians. Because Paul is thanking God for those people all over the place and talking about how wonderful they are. And he would have been able to say, man, when you guys come together and take the Lord's Supper, oh, it's special. But he doesn't. No, in fact, he talks about it in 1 Corinthians when he talks about a group of people that come together and they got all kinds of problems. You realize that in the New Testament, aside from speaking of the example of taking it and the institution of it, the first time that the Lord's Supper is specifically mentioned is in a context of a guy who has taken his own father's wife. And you're thinking, why? Because when we understand, when we come together and we really remember, we begin to understand the significance of the Passover. The only thing that's going to change people's lives, whether it is the guy that takes his father's wife or the people that put up with it and just act like nothing is wrong, the only thing that's going to change that is a recognition, a remembrance, real remembrance of the Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about, the Passover lamb in verses 7 and 8. I notice this. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, or our Passover lamb, some of your translations will say, is sacrificed for us. Why am I telling you people in Corinth to clean your act up? Because Jesus died for us. Because that's what it's all about. And therefore, let us, Christians, when we purged out the old leaven, let us keep the feast. And I think he speaks of the Lord's Supper here. Not with old leaven, and neither with the leaven of malice. You know, this ill will that people have, that you Corinthians have toward each other. And wickedness, just the sin you go on committing, but rather with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's how we need to be taking the Lord's Supper. Notice as he goes on in chapter 10, turn a few pages over to chapter 10 and look down in verses 16 and following. When he talks about members of the church being partakers of the Lord's table, the communion, he uses that term. And that's where we see the terminology communion used for the Lord's Supper. The communion, the fellowship, the sharing, that's what that word means, of the body and the blood of Christ. You realize the only people on earth who really share the body and blood of Jesus. I want you to think about this. Not the world at large. Not even babies. The best of human beings on earth share the body and blood of Jesus. Only Christians. Only people who have sinned and repented and been forgiven by being baptized and having their sins washed away and continue to live lives where they keep coming to God and keep being forgiven by God, those are the only ones who share the body and blood of Jesus. How special a thing we do. We commune together with what God has done. And you'll notice how in this passage, what he tells them is our assembly is one bread, one loaf, one body, verse 17. And he begins to make that parallel that I think in a very similar fashion Jesus is making in John 6. I am, Jesus said, the bread of heaven. Eat my flesh. I don't think he's talking about the Lord's Supper. But in a parallel sense, what he is talking about is you share the body and blood of Jesus. You share the sacrifice. You share the blood he shed. but share Him while you're doing it. You see, don't just come together and sit there and eat a cracker and drink the juice and think, this is the body of blood of Jesus and I have it. But share it together with your brothers and sisters and think, we have this. We are the body of Jesus. We are the ones cleansed by the blood of Christ. And be partakers of the very table then. And then this passage in chapter 11. When you come together into one place, brethren, I hear that there are divisions among you. Separations, schisms in the body. And I believe that, Paul said. And then he goes on to say, therefore, when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. I would venture to say, and I believe this is so, when we come together and there is all of this division and God is there in heaven and Jesus means, as he said to the disciples, to take the Lord's Supper together with us, and looks down and sees a group of people who are divided, who are factious, who are separated from each other. There is no brotherhood, there is no fellowship, there is no unity that exists, and no desire for it. That he's disgusted, and he said, this is not the Lord's Supper, and I will not eat it today. We may eat, but he won't. And that's what Paul was saying. When you come together in one place, examine yourselves. We stand up here and we talk about every person sitting and doing an examination on themselves to see if you've got any sin in your life. Do you think that's what that passage is teaching? That passage is teaching discerning the Lord's body. That passage is teaching about division. That passage is teaching about the lack of desire to tarry, which means to look out for each other and consider each other. That passage is teaching about spiritual weakness and sickness and even spiritual death. And that passage is talking about the impossibility of coming together and eating a cracker and drinking some juice and making that be the feast of the Lord when you are like that. That's what that passage is talking about. That passage is talking about you and I coming together in one place to eat the Lord's Supper. That passage is talking about real fellowship. And it requires introspection, looking within, but asking all the right questions. It requires a proper disposition toward my brothers and sisters. Because taking the Lord's Supper is not something I do individually. I can't do it individually. It is not something God... I mean, there are a lot of things I can do by myself to obey God. A whole lot of things. This ain't one of them. The emphasis is not the eating. When I listen to people talk about the Lord's Supper and I hear people saying things like, I need to eat the Lord's Supper. I didn't get the cracker. I didn't get the juice. You didn't get the point. The emphasis is not the eating. The emphasis in the New Testament is the communion. I've really, really wanted to eat this Passover. Why, Jesus? Because I wanted to sit here with you, my disciples. And I wanted you to begin to think of the bread as my body. And the fruit of the vine as my blood. And there'll be a day, and it won't be long from now, I'll have to die and I'll have to go through all of this and be raised from the dead. But in a couple of months from now, the kingdom will be here. And when you come together as brothers and sisters in the kingdom, you'll take the Lord's Supper. How special that will be. You'll feast together with a whole new meaning of life. And that you'll do for, obviously now, thousands of years until I come back. The Lord's Supper is an extremely intimate, special thing we do. But it goes way beyond eating a piece of cracker and drinking a little cup of juice. It even goes way beyond my thinking of the body and blood of Jesus. And it has to do with the kingdom that Jesus united in Himself. We are that one body. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you can be part of that glorious kingdom. If you believe in Jesus and you'll confess that He's the Son of God, if you'll repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you'll be one of His. Please come. Follow us.